Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. As mentioned by Mr. Miller, we have had a nice, lovely fall this year, haven't we? Man, it's nice coming back from the feast, and you still have some warm weather, still get to enjoy some of the beauty of the fall. We really enjoy that. We'd like to go for walks, and it's most of the leaves are down now, but it's been nice to come back with the yellow leaves and the red leaves, and it's just been beautiful. It's been nice at the weather. I think we still have another week at least of nice weather, so let's hope that it continues on. I could have this all winter long. I guess I could move then too, right? Anyway, I hope everyone had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. We did. Our family had a great time, and I've heard, you know, hardly anybody ever comes back and says, it was all right. You know, it was decent. It was, you know, I hope that's never the case. I hope it was fantastic, but that's what it should be, a wonderful, awesome time. And even those who had to stay here or stay back, I hope you had a good time and got to hear some messages online and things like that. So, anyway, you know, we have just finished a wonderful, wonderful fall holiday season. And I know as I said before, my family and I, we had a great time, an awesome time. Good messages, a good time to be with family and friends, and to experience just a little bit of what God has in store for us. And that's the one thing that I love, not the one thing, one of the things I love about the holy days, what they picture and the plan that God has for us. Because, you know, the fall holy days, it's kind of the culmination. You know, we've heard that in the past. Why are we here? And that's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. You know, I like to tell my kids that, you know, when they always want to know, well, you know, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? This is why. That's the future that we have in store for us. Each holy day season, whether it's in the spring, whether it's in the fall, should be our focus for the whole year. And, you know, we come back from the feast, and I know in this world, I don't know if today's Halloween, but you know, today is the focus is on Halloween, dress up, what are the stars wearing, you know, what are your neighbors wearing. Then we go into Thanksgiving, which is a good thing, we like that. But then but between now and Thanksgiving, it's going to be all focused on Christmas, the end of the year, and then we have the elections coming next year and so forth. But I'm just, our minds can get so drawn away from what we want and who we are. And I think we need to keep the holy days as a focus. Because, you know, in 6 short months, if you're 3 years old, 6 months seems forever. But as you get in your late 30s, really late 30s, and really late 40s, time goes by. 6 months is nothing. I work in sales. That's just 2 quarters. You know, and it, for me, that goes very fast. So if we keep our mind and our thoughts focused on the holy days, because the holy days give us a reminder every year of who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. You know, God is building something very special. He's building a family. He's building a future. And He's building it with you and with me, no matter if you're a babe in arms, if you're holding that baby, or you're a grandparent, God is building that future for you and I. You know, we've seen or heard business opportunities where someone will say, I know, I work in sales, and I hear this all the time. We're at the ground floor of something special. You're at the ground floor of a unique opportunity, a wonderful opportunity. You know, again, I hear this in sales meetings, at sales kickoff meetings. We're building something special. You know, high school, college, and professional sports coaches or managers tell their players, you're part of something special. And I'm sure Urban Meyer with Ohio State, you're part of something special. It's a dream team. You're building something wonderful. You know, we may work hard to be part of a best district, part of the best team, and it may be somewhat special, but it's special in a limited and a very small way. You know, man has built some incredible things. You know, the Empire State Building in New York City was built in 1 year and 45 days. 3,400 workers, 7 million man hours. The Titanic took 2 years to build with 3,000 men. The Golden Gate Bridge, 4 years to build. The Brooklyn Bridge, 13 years to build. Takes a lot longer to build things in New York. The White House, 8 years to build. 8 years to destroy. That's a whole other story. The Pyramids of Giza took 20 years. Sorry. The Pyramids of Giza took 20 years to build, and they used 100,000 slaves. St. Peter's Basilica, the present structure, took 120 years to build. Noah built the Ark in 100 years. York Minster Cathedral took 252 years to build. Angkor Wat took 418 years to build. And the Great Wall of China took 2,000 years to complete. There's a lot of red tape in China. Man can build wonderful things. He can build cities. He can build nations. He can build dynasties. He can build buildings and technology for good and for evil. But God is building something very special, something that will last forever. He's building a future. And the holy days, whether in the spring or whether in the fall, picture a future. Picture His plan for each one of us. You know, we have to believe in Him, in that plan. We have to follow Him, and we need to continue to grow and to overcome. You know, we have to do something. You know, during the holiday season, or during this past holiday season, it's easy every day to go to church and to listen to the message, or, you know, sleep to the message, whatever you did. I'm not judging. But it's easy to go out and then go off and do your own thing and kind of forget about why we're really there. And we could do the same thing on the Sabbath. But, you know, I hope we took each day and we learned something. We learned something about why we're there. And I hope every time we have a holy day that we don't treat it just as another day. Another day that we're together, another day we have a potluck, or another day we have two services or whatever, but we focus on the meaning of that day. There's a lot of meaning in each one of those days. You know, we can read and we can study on why we keep these days. You know, go over them with your children and your grandchildren and what they mean to you and what they mean to your future. Because the holy days help us keep the plan of God in the forefront of our minds. They keep us on track. They check us for our spiritual growth. The holy days give us, and if you work somewhere or you may be the boss somewhere, they have these things called one-on-one meetings. We've probably all been in something like that, but it's, how are you doing? You know, for me, it's, are you making me money? You know, but are you doing your job? And we kind of, the holy days are kind of like that with God. It's a one-on-one. How are you doing? I don't think God's worried about if you're making him money. But are you representing him in the right way? And the holy days give us that one-on-one. And we have it several times a year, which is nice. But are we growing? Are we changing? Are we overcoming? You know, the Passover has always been a time of self-analysis. Have we changed from last year to this year? Are we growing to becoming more Christ-like? Are we moving from the past and becoming more like Jesus Christ? You know, before the fall holy days, we should be doing the same thing, analyzing ourselves. Are we changing? Are we growing? Have I changed from this year to last year? You know, I always tell the kids in Columbus, when we have Bible studies, especially after the feast, every year, especially when I was growing up, but every year, young people make a conscious effort, a conscious decision about coming back to the Feast of Tabernacles. You come back in the first week, everybody says, oh yeah, that's wonderful, it's awesome, fantastic, going back. But a lot of young people don't go back the next year for one reason or another. So I always tell them that, you know, you have to keep this focus in your mind. Don't lose that joy. And it's the same thing with adults. There's some adults that don't go back the next year for whatever reason. We don't know. We have to keep that in our mind, keep that focus keep that excitement going. But the holidays help us think about the return of Jesus Christ. They help us think about the time, and this is more the fall holidays, when Satan will be banished. About the millennium, the reign of Christ on this earth. We think about the God the Father making His home on this earth, and all mankind getting a chance, a real chance for salvation. You know, the Passover, and the days of unleavened bread, we come out of sin. Jesus Christ died for us. During Pentecost, we recognize who we are with the church, the first fruits. The Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. We are a church led by the Holy Spirit. These events happened. They happened, and they're still happening today. As we go to the fall holy days, the events of the Feast of Trumpets are going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return on this earth. It's a day we celebrate, but it's a day that's it's prophetic. Jesus Christ is going to return. The Day of Atonement will happen. Satan will be banished from this earth. He'll be bound. The Feast of Tabernacles will happen. The time of the millennium will happen on this earth. The last great day will happen. The whole world will have a chance, an opportunity to know this way of life. It's a wonderful plan that God has set out for us, all the holy days. You know, we have to be ready for the future event of the fall holy days. We have to be excited. We have to be enthused. That's where our focus should be. It was mentioned in the sermonette. You know, we have to seek the kingdom, yes, but, you know, thank you for the second part. We have to seek God's righteousness every day in our life. Focus on that righteousness. When we study the holy days and their meanings, we see they were a big part of why we do what we do. They are our history, they're our present, and they're our future. We keep them year after year after year to keep us focused. They keep us on track. You know, 1961, a long time ago, that was the last time I missed the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of you young people think, 1961, man, that's a century ago. Half a century ago, yes it was. But you know, that's not to brag. Well, it is. People always say that's not to brag, but when they say that, you're bragging, right? That's not to brag. Well, I am. So. But it's not really to brag, but it's 54 years. The holy days have been an important part of my life. I'll admit, the first couple years of the holy days, I slept through most of the services. I did. I was young. And maybe once or twice in the last couple of years, but that's just because I'm getting old. But you know, I strongly believe the holy days are incredibly important. And there's something we just don't do. We just don't show up. You know, years ago, we used to drive, when my family, I didn't, I was too young. But we used to drive 3.5 to 4 hours to go to the holy days. Two services, even on atonement. You know, that's what we did. And I'm not saying we were better than anyone else, but we just did that. At the feast years ago, we used to go to two services every day. Eight days in a row. Two services. Sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening. But you know, I never wanted to miss a Feast of Tabernacles. Probably wanted to miss a service or two, but I never wanted to miss the Feast of Tabernacles. But we just did that. But you know, and it was exciting because, you know, we were growing, we were learning. You know, what the holy days are, we are to live them, learn from them, celebrate them. They are vital in our understanding to the plan of God. And that is why God asks us, well, not ask us, He does ask, but He tells us to keep them every year. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. My feasts. That's pretty plain. These are God's appointed festivals. The appointed festivals of the Lord, and they're sacred assemblies. Please, let's go down to verse 23. 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month... I just realized what I did. See, I gave this sermon before the fall holy feast, so I'm focused on this. You read all of Leviticus 23. Basically, God is saying, all these holy days are sacred assemblies. They're days that we are to keep forever. Let's go down to verse 39. This is talking about the feast, but I'm going to read it. Verse 39 through 43. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days, and all who are native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We know that God ordained these days for the children of Israel, the children of Israel, not just the Jews, but the whole tribe of Israel, to do these things, do these days forever. And as verse 41 says, it is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. He set it up for them. I want you to teach your children, their children, their children, and their children these days. These days were set up for us to celebrate then and now. If you turn to Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in the future as well as we do today. Those who do not will not be blessed. Those who do will be blessed, and those who do not will be cursed. It would make sense that since the nations will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll be celebrating the other holy days as well. We, today, have the opportunity to celebrate them. Each holy day season, again, fall or spring, should be a time of great excitement. It should be a time of great joy. Each holy day season, both of them during the year, should be the highlight of the year. The spring points to our past and our present. The fall points to our future and the future of the whole world. God has given us a wonderful and beautiful gift that He unwraps a little bit each year and shows us more and more of His wonderful plan. Again, this is why we do what we do. This is why sometimes we endure what we have to endure. This is why we hold on when times can get tough. This is why when we have to sacrifice at times. This is why we go through trials at times. These days, the hope that they bring get us through. Because we know, again, as we've said, we know the rest, we know the end of the story. We win. The whole world wins. We have a vision of the future. We see our future, and that is what the holy days are all about. They're about our future, and they point directly to Jesus Christ. The holy days point to His life, His death, His resurrection, His church, His coming again, He being the high priest, His banishing of Satan, His millennial rule, His judgment, and His kingdom. They all point to Him, and they point to us and our future. And as our relationship with Jesus Christ goes, so does our understanding and our knowledge of His holy days. The holy days are not just days that we circle on the calendar. They're not just a church service. They're an event. They're a celebration. They have deep meaning for each one of us. They give us a roadmap to God's great plan. They keep us on track. They remind us of the past, and they show us the future. It was interesting, last week we were talking with the Hargroves, and they had driven up to Bighorn, Montana, and Mr. Hargrove pulled out this old map, and it's got tape on it, and you know, it's something that a lot of young people don't even know what it is, but it's, they show you roads where you drive on. It's paper. It's not just an app on your computer. But he had it out, and he had lines driven with, you know, they drove a long way. It was just kind of interesting because they had stars there, and they had the big star was where the feast was in Bighorn. But that was their goal. It was a roadmap to the millennium, I mean, in one sense. It was kind of an interesting point, interesting thing that he was so proud of that trip and the coming back. And it was just kind of neat to see that, that, you know, see a map that somebody actually uses as well. That was kind of interesting. But that's what the holy days are. They're a roadmap to God's kingdom. I'm not saying Mr. Hargrove has the roadmap to God's kingdom. He doesn't have that. But you know, they show us our future. They keep us on track. You know, we are made new when we are baptized into the body of Christ. We repent of our sins and are to change and to keep changing. We are cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we become part of His body. We celebrate Passover to remember this. We put sin out of our lives. We continue to look for and eradicate sin from our lives. We continue to grow and continue to strive to remove sin from our lives. We celebrate the days of unleavened bread for this. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit to help us, guide us, and lead us in the right direction, because we know we cannot do it on our own. We cannot overcome without the help of the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And we celebrate Pentecost to remind us of this. And as we continue to grow and learn, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, the most wonderful event that will happen. We long for this day. We focus on this event along with the first resurrection as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. We continue to grow and learn and get closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the day when Satan will be banished from this earth so he cannot hurt, he cannot destroy people anymore. And we celebrate the Day of Atonement on this. As we continue to grow, we overcome, we look forward to the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, we look forward to that 1,000 years of peace for those who continue to overcome this world, will rule with Christ. We celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles as a reminder of this and as a look into the wonderful future that God has in store for us. And then we look forward to a time when the whole world will have an opportunity that we have today. A time when all who ever died will be resurrected and given an opportunity to know and to understand what we have. We have the last great day, or the eighth day, to keep our focus on this. The holy day picture God's plan and our Christian walk. As we go through the years, we're reminded where we came from, what we need to do, and where we're going. We're reminded of God's great mercy and love for us. We're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of our relationship with Him. We're reminded of the pain and the damage of sin. And we're given a glimpse into the future of His great plan. We're reminded if we persevere, if we continue to grow, we have a great future. We have an absolute wonderful, wonderful future ahead of us. Please turn with me to Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 17. The Apostle John is receiving words, receiving a revelation from Jesus Christ. He's talking about seven churches in Asia. The Home Office has done some Bible studies on each one of the churches that are very interesting. I don't know if you've had a chance to listen to them, but they've gone through each church. They've done a really good job explaining the history and the background on all these churches. And how they relate to us today. If you have time, they're good to listen to. For the remainder of this afternoon, I want to focus on these churches. Not so much on the problems that these churches had. We've gone over that many times. But the rewards. The rewards of these churches. We can find information that can benefit us today. And I believe they tie into the holy days. Into our future. The first church is Ephesus. Revelation 2 verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. These things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Notice that those who overcome, Jesus Christ will allow them to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Go back, hold your place there, because we're going to come back there. But go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 24. Genesis 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life has been cut off from mankind in general. And then Jesus Christ says here, he who overcomes, I'm going to give back access to that tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Turn over to Revelation 22, a little bit farther through Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, verse 2. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And down to verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, to those who overcome, I give access to this tree in the New Jerusalem. Let's go back to Revelation 2, verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church says to the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Go back to Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they should be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he who overcomes all those things that we just read will overcome the second death. The overcomer will not be hurt by the second death. Back to Revelation 2, verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the land of the church, I'm sorry, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was, my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold on to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Those who overcome will be given manna to eat. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. They'll be given sustenance in Jesus Christ. The white stone with a new name on it, which no one knows except him who receives it. There are various guesses on what this white stone meant. One of the better accepted explanations of the white stone has to do with the high priest's breastplate, which contained 12 stones. Each of these stones had the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it. As he ministered in the temple, the high priest bore the names of God's people into God's presence. In the same way, the white stone, which with the believer's name written on it, could be a reference to our standing in God's presence. Another widely held explanation suggests that the white stone may be a translucent precious stone, such as a diamond. The word translated white in Revelation 2:17 is leukos, which can also mean brilliant or bright. This interpretation holds that the stone is written, that on the stone is written the name of Christ, not the believer. Revelation mentions that the name of Christ is written on the foreheads of the saints. Another theory regarding, which may be the best one, regarding the meaning of the white stone probably has to do with the ancient Rome custom of awarding white stones to the victors of athletic games. The winner of a contest was awarded a white stone with his name inscribed on it. This served as his ticket to a special awards banquet. According to this view, Jesus promises the overcomers attendance to the eternal victory celebration. At the end time, we're going to have dinner. We're going to have the great meal with Jesus Christ. Like that white stone, it's like with your ticket and your name on it. So we don't know exactly what it means, but it's going to be something precious, something wonderful, and it's going to have, only you are going to know what that name is on there. But regardless of the explanation, it will be something of great value given to the overcomer by Christ himself. Back to Revelation 2. Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things to the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. We're going to go down to 29. Or verses, let's go down to verse 26. This is talking to Thyatira. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Overcomer receives power over the nations. They receive the morning star. Power over the nations is ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium and the kingdom. The morning star, Jesus, in some references is noted as the morning star. We will rule with Jesus, with his power given by the morning star, will be radiant like the sun. Revelation 3, down to Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Down to verse 6. And to the angel, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Down to verse 5. This is Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the church of Sardis, Jesus says, overcomers will be clothed in white garments. In Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, the church on our wedding day will be clothed in white garments. The overcomer's name will not be blotted out of the book of life, and Christ will confess his name before his Father and before his angels. Let's go back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 32. Exodus 32, 32. Moses writes, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Moses knew about the book of life. Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul was talking about Christians who were written in the book of life. Jesus will confess or publicly acknowledge the overcomer's name to his Father and his angels. Luke 12, verse 8. Luke 12, verse 8, Jesus says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." When we confess publicly, when we confess to others that we know Jesus Christ in heaven talks about us to God. I mean, that's what it says. It says, Jesus Christ will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He will talk about us to God and the angels. That's kind of a cool thing when you think about it. You know, we read back, and you can read back in Job, when they're up there discussing Job. You know, Job didn't know what was going on. But if you think about that, if Jesus Christ and God are in a conference room somewhere, or wherever they are, and they're talking, they say, you know, "Do you know Mark Miller? You know, do you know what he's doing?" And, you know, he's grinning right now and he's getting married. But, you know, they're talking about you. They're talking about me. And, you know, they know what you did yesterday. They know what you did this morning. And they're thinking about, that's a nice gesture he did when that car went by. He didn't curse at him. You know, I know he wanted to, but he didn't. You know, but you think about that, or you think about, what was a nice gesture, the way he helped that person or that young lady. You know, it's just, it's kind of neat when they're confessing you, talking about you. And that's what he says to the overcomer. He's going to bring up your name to other people. You know, if you work somewhere, or you're in school, you know, if you work and you know that your boss or something like that was talking about you in a good way, that's kind of a nice feeling. It's a nice thing. Or, you know, if you overhear, or you said, you know, boy, your parents, if you're a young person, your parents said this great thing about you or somebody else, or you hear something great about one of your kids by somebody else, because you think your kids are wonderful. But when other people do, it's kind of like, well, that's nice to hear. So I think that's part of what this is talking about here. Jesus Christ is talking about you to the angels and to God the Father in a good way. Let's go to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So the Church of Philadelphia, the overcomers, number one, you know you'll be protected from the time that is coming. But the overcomer will be made a pillar in the temple of God. He will be made a leading figure in the temple of God. Jesus will write on the overcomer the very name of God and the name of the New Jerusalem. And he will write on him Christ's new name. Now, we don't know how that's going to work. I don't know if we're going to get tattoos. We don't really believe in doing tattoos. But somehow the name of God, the name of Jesus, his new name, will be written on us in our hearts or wherever. The name of the New Jerusalem will be written on us. We'll be recognized as God's chosen people. We'll be recognized as his people. We'll have his name. You know, right now you have Millers. People know the Millers. Pick on Mark again because he's an easy target. No, but Mark Miller is a son of Dan and Martha Miller. So he has their name. He's going to carry that on with Amanda, will become Amanda Miller. So they're going to take those names. And when they have their 6 or 7 children, they'll have those names as well. But they're going to carry that name. Just like the name of God, we'll be carrying God's name, Jesus Christ's name. The name where God lives, or the New Jerusalem, will have that name. It's exciting for those who are going to be overcoming. The overcomer will have the name of God written on their foreheads. They will be God's people. They will belong to God and will be a part of him. That's Revelation 22:4. You're going to have to turn there. I'll just go there. Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. Back to Revelation 3. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you should be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The overcomer will be able to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. Now, you could give a whole sermon on the Laodicean church because there's a lot of bad stuff in there that has to be overcome. But the overcomer, at the end, the winners, all of us, will be sitting on the throne of Jesus Christ as he sits on the Father's throne. It's amazing. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Let's talk about the apostles. We know that. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That is the future. That is our future. Sitting on the throne. Reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this have to do with the holy days? As we said earlier, the holy days, they're part of our past. They're part of our present. and a big, big, big part of our future. We celebrate these holy days because they're very much about our future, your future, our future. On our journey every year, we're learning to grow. We're learning and hopefully overcoming. This year, after the Feast of Tabernacles, before next year at the Feast of Tabernacles, now I'm sure, and I know I'm speaking to me, there's things that I could overcome, that I need to overcome. Some of you probably maybe not have any of that, but I do. There's some things that I need to overcome and grow. So hopefully we could take this year, and as we think about the future, as we think about the spring and think about the fall, we can learn and we can look back into Revelation and say these are things that the overcomer receives. We're working. We're growing. You know, we can read, as we read in Revelation, the seven churches, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia, had a lot of overcoming to do. We also have characteristics of all those churches in our lives today. We have continual overcoming to do. And when we do, overcome, the rewards are fantastic. We'll be allowed to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. We'll not be hurt by the second death. We'll be given the crown of life. We'll be given some of the hidden manna to eat. We'll be given a white stone with a new name written on it, that only we who receive the stone will know what it is. We'll be given authority over the nations. We'll be clothed in white garments. Our names will be blotted. Our names will never be blotted out of the book of life. Jesus will publicly acknowledge us to the Father and His angels. We'll be kept from our hour of trial. We'll be made pillars in the temple of God. The name of God will be written on us. The name of the New Jerusalem will be written on us. The new name of Jesus Christ will be written on us. And Jesus will grant us to sit with Him on His throne. This can be our future. This is our hope. This is the fulfillment of the holy days, which is eternal life in God's kingdom. This is what we do. These rewards are what we aim for. And we can help one another get there. Turn with me for one last scripture to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God has given us a roadmap. A roadmap to a glorious future. He has shown us the rewards of those who overcome. It's all about His holy days. We have 6 months into the spring holy days to rejoice and to get back on the plan of God.